Good evening. Welcome to tonight's Men's Forged group. I'll get it out. This is our third part to the three-part series on prayer. We've had the chance now to discuss six of the biblical steps towards a powerful prayer. Jordan, the children's and worship pastor here at Meriden Hills Baptist Church. Just to recap, the encouragement that we gave you from God's word is that when you pray, you make it personal. Make sure that you understand you are talking to God. So don't make your prayer about what you say to other people in a public setting or even to yourself in your own head. Make sure you in your heart and mind recognize that God hears your prayer, God is present, and you're praying to him. Number two, keep it simple. I think a lot of people mistakenly believe that God loves long, drawn-out prayers that repeat the same phrases and somehow impress God with our mastery of the English language or otherwise. God's not impressed. God actually told us to not make a mockery of prayer by repeating over and over again phrases that the heathens do, but I believe that a simple prayer is often the most effective, as we see in the example of the Lord's Prayer. As Jesus Christ gave his prayer, it was, if you read it, less than 60 seconds. Don't give up. As you pray, God gave us multiple illustrations and challenges as he walked this earth regarding prayer, and repeated more than one time the challenge to pray continually until God answers. And then seek God's glory. Make sure that your prayer life is not to better your life, but to better God's kingdom. Let me just tell you, the best life you can live is a life for the glory of God. Number five, be a disciple. Those connected with Christ, those in connection with the Holy Spirit, those who understand, follow, and believe the word of God are going to have the most powerful prayer life. Number six, request prayer support. We saw that in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, that as you are struggling through a physical, specifically in James, a physical matter that needs to be remedied, that you would go to others in the church, the elders, but it doesn't have to always be them. Really, prayer support from any individual who loves God and who follows God, make sure you ask them for their prayer support. And now, Pastor Jordan, we're at the last two. And the first one being repent of sin, the first of our last two. And it's a reason I did not put this one first. I think a lot of people feel that the reason God isn't answering their prayer is because they haven't attained some level of perfection. That, well, you can always think of something in your life that you haven't succeeded in. You can always think of an area in your life that you need to do better. And if we're not careful, Jordan, we could always think or believe that our prayer isn't powerful because we're human. What do you think?
I think that is true. And sometimes, personally, it brings insecurity whenever it's like there's that one, I did something that week or said something that week, and I go to God in prayer and it's like, you're going to give me praise with the same lips that you said that with, you know? And so sometimes I feel like the pressure to confess, and sometimes it's the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's just my own, you know, I have to be, like you said, perfect to go before God, and really wants you just as you are.
I'm not denying the need to repent. Obviously, right, we do need to repent. Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. That was included in it. But did you notice how simple it was? Mm-hmm. And it wasn't the first thing he prayed. Mm-hmm. But as he did pray, it was just, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus is giving us an example of how we should pray and on our behalf, recognize that we're not perfect and ask for forgiveness. But if we're waiting to pray a powerful prayer, if we're waiting for that power because we're perfect, we'll never attain perfection or power.
Yeah, and I mean, that's, in a sense, that's pride. I mean, we don't obtain power to pray. We pray because we don't have power or anything, really. We go to him just as we are.
That's great. So the power is not in us. The power is in the prayer because it's directed to a powerful God.
Right. If we were all powerful, we wouldn't need prayer in the first
place. You wouldn't need it. That's very well said. It's like a child who asks their father to give them something, to buy them something, to do something for them. Depending on who that child asks, that's where the power lies. If the child asks a younger sibling who's broke, they're not going to get anything. If the child asks a father who has money, they may get it. Mm-hmm. And so we need to recognize that our prayer life is the same way with God. But having said that, if my child is asking something of me, I'm not going to, in my head, list all of the imperfections of my child and say, well, they don't deserve it because of all the wrongs they've done throughout their life. I'm going to evaluate, is my child currently connected with me? Is my child currently living in rebellion or sin? Or is my imperfect child doing their best to walk with me? Kind of going back to be a disciple, we do need to repent, but God does not expect perfection from prayer warriors. There is no such thing as a perfect prayer warrior.
Right, and I think, you know, the confession is not for God. He knows about it. It's really for you being transparent with him. That's really the purpose of confession anyway.
I think that another great aspect of confession is the humility, the humbling yourself. And God wants us to humble ourselves. And repentance obviously requires humility. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we read, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or accomplishes much." That idea of confessing your faults to each other doesn't necessarily mean that you go to the pastor and tell them all the hidden sins of your life and then pray together and God's going to answer the prayer. I believe the text is dealing more with our offenses that we've caused others or the offenses others have caused us. God does not want us going into his throne room knowingly having caused offense to someone else that we leave unchecked, or bringing into the throne room an offense that we cannot eradicate purely through prayer. There's some things people have done to me that just praying and asking God to take it from me is sufficient. Others, I had to have a conversation with that person before I can really sincerely go to God in prayer.
I think it's the same thing with God. You know, just like he doesn't want us to go to him with things, baggage, if you will, between us and brothers or sisters in Christ. He doesn't want anything between us and him. And I don't think, you know, confession should be, like you said, the first thing, because it wasn't the first thing that Jesus had mentioned. Matter of fact, I think it was one of the last things that he had mentioned.
Yes.
But I think basically what it is confession is clearing the air, being honest. You're being honest with God in praise that, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, being honest about his will. Now it's time to be honest about yourself. You've fallen short.
And
I think that's, it coming from your mouth is a way of humbling yourself. Like I said, it's not for God because he knows. It's really for you, being honest with him. I think it's in the Psalms. I'm gonna butcher it, but he talks about how if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
I actually was thinking the same thing with King David. There was a whole year that went by from the time that he committed adultery with Bathsheba to the moment that he repented.
Right.
And in his Psalms talks about that year, and it seemed like a very dark period.
Right.
David was grateful when he was confronted with his sin, because it pushed him over the edge to repent and get him back to where he knew he needed to be with God.
Right, and that you know, Psalm 51 is all about confession, but that's a life that's been calloused by sin for over a period. That's unconfessed sin over a long period of time, but I don't think that's what we're dealing with today. What we're talking about today is daily confession, just daily honesty, daily humility.
I agree. I think both are included here, but yes, more specifically, it is don't bring offenses towards God or others into the throne room of God and pretend they don't exist.
Right.
God does not want his children living in deception that you can belittle God's people, you can be unkind to those God has placed in your life, and yet God's still going to hear your prayer. That is not the case.
Right.
If you want to have a powerful prayer life, you need to have a kind, respectful, God-honoring attitude towards the people God has brought in your life. And when you failed, you need to reconcile that relationship.
Yeah, and I've also, you know, we talked about, I think it was last week, we talked about public
prayers. That was the first week, right.
I've prayed with people that spend, you know, with me, you know, while we're publicly praying, time confessing their own sins.
And, like listing them out.
Yeah, it's like, yeah. And they start weeping. And, of course, you can't jump to judgment, but at times it seems like you could be so humble that you're almost proud of it.
Hmm.
You know what I mean? Like you confess that, you know, you're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. You've sinned every day. You're a failure. And we get, you know.
You know, when I think of someone who is so steeped in sin that they are sincerely repentant, I think of the Pharisee and the publican. Yeah. And it was the Pharisee who was bragging about a lot of things that he was not. The publican just said, I'm a sinner and I don't deserve anything. He didn't list all of his sins. No. You know, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And God says, it's the publican who walked away free from that sin, forgiven from that sin. And you're right, the publican did not list all of those sins.
But that's also a good salvation prayer, is that you don't have to go, if you're not saved, you don't have to go before God listing all of your sins.
No, that would take a long time.
Yeah, it would. And you would have to just, you know, you just have to be honest with him and be honest with yourself. You know, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's all you got to say, you know? So he knows them. He knows all your sins.
Amen. If you're finding that your prayer life is not as effective as you would like it to be, do not think of the pastors, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, life group leaders in your life as priests or the Pope, where you need to confess your sins. That is not what this passage is saying. Instead, evaluate, are there people in your life that you have wronged? And have you made an effort to remedy that wrong? The Bible talks about going to a brother and discussing the offense that was received or caused before you go to a place of worship. And if you're already at the place of worship, God says, leave your sacrifice, go deal with the offended brother, then come back. So how many times does God have to remind us of the importance of living an offense-free life? And if we do cause offense, to rein it in, to check it in, and to go back to that person sooner rather than later. But unfortunately, Jordan, too many Christians cause offense, move on, and never address it. Years go by, decades go by, and they still harbor bitterness towards someone, and they think that God's going to hear their prayer where this verse is talking to them.
I have been in churches, well, I've been in a church for a long time where, you know, one person would sit over here, the other would sit over here, and they would be worshiping the same God, but on two different planets. There was animosity between the two, and you know, everyone knew what was going on, just because of, you know, rumors and stuff like that. And but then they finally made up, and it was like the worship in our church dramatically changed. And it's so crazy how one. I mean, it's just like when you and your spouse have something between you that maybe the kids don't even know about. The spirit of your home is just not the same. It's just not where it should be. And so when that's confessed, it's like the whole family benefits, even if they don't know what's going on. The spirit of it is much better. And I think that goes with the children of God as well in his church.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's look at the final point in a powerful prayer, and that is pray in God's will. There's a lot of evangelists, Jordan, a lot of theologians, if we want to even call them that, a lot of folks who claim to preach the word of God. But their theology when it comes to prayer is to claim it. If you claim it, it's yours. If you claim it and have enough faith, it can be yours. And essentially, you've heard this before, a genie in the bottle kind of prayer, right? And if you don't get it, it's because you don't have enough faith. And this prayer life is often directed towards what do you want. Pray what you want, and if you claim it, you can have it. Now, on TV evangelists and radios and other places, even churches, there's often a tagline of, now, prove your faith by giving to this ministry. And if you give to this ministry, then God will bless your prayer.
It's only theirs.
We don't say that here. That's not the purpose of this particular Bible study. But that is what they're saying. Give to this particular ministry. God will see the sincerity of your prayer, claim it, and you can have it. Obviously, I think their motives are suspect. Both the evangelist and the one trying to claim this prayer. That is not how a Christian's prayer life ought to be. Yeah. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, keep in mind, God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what we're thinking before we say it. God hears everything we say. That word, he hears us, doesn't mean, oh, finally he hears us, whereas before his ears were deaf to us. It means hearing with the intent of listening. God now actively listens to the prayers of those who pray in the will of God.
Right. You know, and touching on what you had said just a minute ago, I mentioned this in our group last week, that I've read books before where it says, you know, remind God of what you've done for him, and he will give you what you need. You know, remind him that you're a good father, that you're
it
faithful
to church.
It goes
back to that Pharisee's prayer, though. Yeah, it sounds a whole lot like that Pharisee.
Yeah, it's like, look what I've done, and I deserve this, whatever this is. And it's like, no, really, what we really deserve is hell. Yeah. Really, I mean,
you know, Jordan,
that's what
we deserve. That prayer life of this is, that's not biblical, by the way. What Jordan is saying is he knows of people who claim, not according to the Bible, that if you tell God how good you are, he is more likely to give you what you want, which goes back to Jesus Christ and the Pharisee and the publican. And he points out that the Pharisee walked away unforgiven. So that, first of all, that's just completely unbiblical. Right. But here's the problem, another problem with that prayer, Jordan, is that idea of remind God all these things you've done, that is essentially a performance-based religion. It's steeped in this idea of I'm saved because of who I am, I'm staying saved because of who I am, God blesses me because of who I am, God gives me what I want because of who I am. It's performance-based, and that is so easy to buy into because by nature, we want to be rewarded for the things we do, but we want the things we do wrong to be ignored. If our religion, by the way, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, but if what we have with Christ was a religion, and if it was performance-based, we're all in trouble.
Yeah, and it's funny because the book that I was referring to seemed to suggest that it wasn't necessarily works-based, even what you said was true, but this wasn't in particular. What it actually was it was faith-based, but it was saying the amount of faith that you should possess.
That's still performance.
Right, it's inward
it's
more.
It's twisting it to sound more spiritual.
So it's not like an outward, what you do outwardly in front of everyone. It's like, if you just like work it like a sweat or something like that, I don't know what they're trying to say, but like you're trying to work up.
No, they're
that
trying to say as opposed to the performance of our actions, it's the performance of my spiritual condition, but it's still performance either way.
Right, and actually the next verse you just read, 1 John,
verse 15.
Yeah, verse 15.
And if
it
we
says,
know?
Yeah, if we know that we hear that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him, and so asking in His will is actually asking for what He desires. Mm. What does God desire? And that's a good question to ask. Is what I'm about to ask God, is that what He would desire? And of course, mm-hmm. we know that if we're in His Word, knowing Him better, and I think we probably know Him better by the yes or no of our prayer requests that He answers.
One of the most effective prayer lives you could have, and this is something that I've been doing now for over 15 years. The prayer that I pray most often is the prayer for wisdom. I know, without a doubt, that God's will is that I have wisdom. And the more wisdom I gain, the more I know what God wants for me outside of His desire for more wisdom. And so start with wisdom. If you're struggling on how a prayer life in God's will looks, just pray for wisdom. Every day, pray for wisdom. Yes, these other 7 points are valuable, but this last one is crucial. God's will is that His Christians grow in wisdom. God wants to give you wisdom. Pray, and keep praying for wisdom. And the more you gain, your eyes will be open to other things that God wants, and then you pray for those too.
Right, and actually I was teaching through James with our middle schoolers, and we talked about trials, the first chapter of James that you were referring to. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And I talked in the context of trials. That's actually what it's talking about. And I said, and maybe people who are listening are going through something that we don't know about.
Yeah.
What you need in the midst of a trial is not to get out. What you actually need is God's perspective, which is wisdom. It is the panoramic view that God has, and He knows what's ahead. You don't. And what we need is His wisdom to get through that
Amen.
Trial. It's
Amen.
Not, by the way, escaping trials is not, I don't know why we got on this, but escaping trials is not benefiting us at all. Actually, what it does is it increases our endurance for life. There's not a life without trials except in heaven.
So by escaping the trial, you're delaying the inevitable.
You are.
Because at some point, you got to grow.
Right.
At some point, you need to learn this lesson. To escape the trial now just means you have to rehash it later down the road.
Right. So in trials and in not trials, it's just in daily decisions, wisdom is the key factor. That's what we need. We need God's perspective.
Stop buying into this idea that outside of God's word, outside of God's wisdom, outside of God's will, you know what's best for you, for your family, for your church, the church that you're in, for your job, for your future, for your kids' future. So many parents, Jordan, so many parents have got their kids' future mapped out, but their mapping is their own personal wisdom. They did not beg God for wisdom regarding their child's future and how to direct their child towards that. They just thought, this is what I think is best for my kid, and I'm going to push them in that direction. And sometimes I've noticed that children, teenagers, young adults are asking God for wisdom more than the parents who are directing the kids.
Yeah.
A lot of destruction done when our prayer life is outside of the will and wisdom of God.
Yeah, and I think, just as a side note, Michael and I started praying about a few months ago together at bedtime, and even now I'm starting to ask him God, of course, to give me and Michael wisdom. I mean, I don't think that's wrong to ask, you know, for wisdom for a 3-year-old. I don't think that's wrong at all. What I'm trying to do is cultivate a desire for love and wisdom in him, in God, at a young age. And so I think, you know, as long as I don't care what Michael or Charlotte does with their life, as far as, you know, occupation or whatever, mm-hmm. I just want them to love God.
Amen.
And I just want them to grow in wisdom. That's all I want. If they're a missionary to Africa, or if they're a mechanic or whatever it may be, as long as they love God and desire wisdom and growth in him, that's all I can ask for.
Amen. Well, we have taken a very deep topic and really kind of brought it into three very small conversations. I hope that these conversations are a help to you and have spurred you on and put in your heart a desire to do some more study. Take the passages of Scripture that we've given you over these 3 weeks. Do your own work. Do your own study. But I encourage you, stop defining your prayer by your own emotions, by your own wants, and start defining them by truth and God's wisdom. Well, Pastor Jordan, next week we'll be talking about biblical leadership. And that will be a multiple-part series, probably easily an 8-week series. There's a lot to be discussed when it comes to biblical leadership. And I'll bring Pastor Jordan back. I'm also going to bring Pastor Ethan in. I've got some other folks that will be joining me in that conversation. And I hope that man, woman, parent, child, teenager, doesn't matter. I hope and pray that this discussion on biblical leadership will be a challenge and encouragement to you. You have a great night, and we'll see you next week.